Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 21. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. We thank all of our church family. We pray, Lord, and thank Scott and the leadership team. They just got back from Laurelville, I believe, for their spring session. And Scott, you look like you're awake and you're ready to go, so that's a good thing. And we appreciate all the people that go with Scott, all the adult leaders, to take your weekend and go. I think they left early in the morning, 9 o'clock, so, and then got back at 9 o'clock or so. And so, long day, but a fun day. And so, we're glad that Scott is here and doing well, but we're thankful for the ministry of our youth ministry. As we celebrate all that God has been doing, it is a blessing to see all those kids up here last week. I want to say thank you to Pastor Scott and his team of people, Pastor Noah. And I want to thank Pastor Dan. That was 2 weeks earlier. Dan the man was up here, Dan Fennell, with his aha moments. And I could see him doing this with his beard when he was. But I want to say thank you to both of them. It was a blessing to be away, to be off. We were here, but for 2 weeks to get to sit and listen and be ministered to. So thank you for letting me do that, letting me be a part of that. We're back in 2 Corinthians. Let's pray as we get started. Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you be with our church family. We especially pray for those that have lost loved ones. Linda McDade, her Aunt Jenny, and Chuck Johnson, his brother Jess. We're thankful that Pam Rafferty is here with us today, and she's out of the hospital, doing well. We're thankful for all of our people who are recovering. We pray for those that have upcoming surgeries and appointments. We pray, Lord, that you would help them through those times. As ambassadors, Lord, we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. You've entrusted it to us. It's very difficult to do in these days. We pray, Lord, and thank you that no one, none of our leaders were hurt last night in the shooting. We pray, God, for your help for their families, as all those people that were disrupted like that and shocked by that. We just pray, God, as we see these things on our television screens, we pray, God, that you'd help us to know how to minister in a world that is walking not in light. We pray, God, that you'd help us to be those ministers of light, those light upon the hill. We pray, God, that we'd be a city upon the hill. We'd represent you as ambassadors, your will, your way, your terms, your timing. And so, God, we pray, God, that you would help each one of us consider where we're at today and that who we are and what we're doing and all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I don't know about you, but one of the things that I like to do is I carried a couple of these little books with me, and I had a book on Paul that somebody had given me not too long ago in the dealership. I was taking my car in for a checkup, and you know, the oil change. And the guy said, he looked at my book. He was trying to get in my car because he needed the mileage, and I couldn't get my keys off the car. And he goes, "Paul, who's Paul?" And the way he said it, it had a little bit of a ring of sarcasm in it. So he goes, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes, I am a pastor." Matter of fact, he goes, "What are you doing? You got a book there. What's that other book?" And I said, "Here, you take it and read it." And he looked at it, and he looked down, and he goes, "Oh," and he acted like he was willing to receive it. So I gave him the book, and that was one way that I got to spread a little bit of light in the world. I didn't expect to. I really didn't expect somebody, but I was having a hard time with my keys, and he was giving me a hard time while I'm trying to get my keys, and he wanted me to get out of my car, and I was holding up the line. Some lady tried to go around me. He goes, "Oh, no, no," and he ran back to her, and he goes, "If I let you do that, I'll get fired." It was just, like, amazing, and things like that. But anyways, I just wanted to share that with you. I hope that you'll take some of those books that are still back there and share them with somebody else, because we want you to give them away, and we want to put them in other people's hands. It's one way of being ambassadors for Christ. The other thing that I wanted to ask you a question is that, do you remember a time when you were younger, when your parents, you heard their voice saying your name and saying, "Where are you?" or "What are you doing?" Do you remember that? I don't know if you remember that. I when I was with my family, with my sister, I was always doing something. We were in the garage one time, and I told her that it'd be fun to get in the clothes dryer and take a ride. And I don't remember whether I actually got it shut and got it on, but I heard my mom yell. I don't know if you know what that feeling is like to hear your parent yell at you when you're not doing something right. But it never feels good. It's always like this shock that goes through your body, and you're like, and the first instinct you have is to run and hide, right? You run and hide, just like our original parents back in the garden. Adam, where are you? And they hid, and they were found naked. And it's amazing to me, as we look at this passage, you're saying, how does that relate to this passage? Well, I'm getting there. I just want you to see something. Paul says something here to us that we're ambassadors. But up above there, he talked about this body, this tent. It's a tent. He describes this as our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. And you remember how Adam and Eve were found naked. They didn't want to be found naked, though. They were naked and ashamed. You remember that? In the garden. And what did they do? They went and tried to sew on some leaves that were not sufficient. And so the leaves of religion are easy to try to cover up with, because we have a tendency to want to cover up. And if God called your name right now, like literally called you, or called you, like you'll go down the road here, you're going to be at home, and God called your name, would your tendency to feel, if you truly knew it was God, would you hide? Would you be trying to hide, or would you be trying to cover up, or would you have confidence in Christ? That's a question to start out with as we think about it. We think about our relationship with the Lord. Because Paul is worried about people, and he's worried about this church. And I want you to see that he is talking to people that he's worried about. He's worried about whether they are truly reconciled to the Lord. And as we think about it, today we're talking about being ambassadors for Christ and that we have been given this, what he calls the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's great concern for the Corinthian church, as well as our church today, is that do we truly understand that God has called us to this ministry of reconciliation? Through Jesus, who died on the cross, we are to represent. So it is for that reason, Paul says, that he's seeking to persuade people. And in verse 10, I had Levi read verse 10 on to connect us. It's been 2 weeks, 3 weeks now since we've really talked about it. Paul was just talking about the Bema seat and about judgment and that we all face a judgment. And it was something that the runners would be running by and that the judges would be looking and that the person that stood before them was the one who won and they would award him. You remember we talked about rewards a few weeks ago, that God is there to reward us. And we're not facing the white throne judgment in that case. We are, if we're Christians, we are being rewarded for what we've done for Christ. You remember he said, I don't run the race aimlessly. I run as if to win. I run to win. And so the idea is that he's just said that. So he says in verse 11 there, if you've got your Bibles open, therefore, I try to persuade men and women. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, right after he talked about judgment, therefore, knowing the fear, because remember, he says, we aim to please God. We labor in love. We aim to please God. We're trying to please God. And that as we try to please God and we run the race as if to win what? To win others to Christ. We are trying to persuade other people, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, because there's an accountability to God that we have to understand, that we're accountable to God. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again. In other words, we're not trying to promote ourselves. We're not trying to make ourselves, we're not trying to prove our ability to talk to you, but giving you a cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, what does it mean to be beside yourself? You ever been beside yourself? Somebody says, you're really beside yourself. Well, he's talking about actually being out of your mind. You're crazy. And if you remember when Paul was talking to Festus in Acts chapter, I think it's 26, Festus said, Paul, are you out of your mind? Are you beside yourself? You're trying to persuade me to become a Christian in this amount of time, basically? And Paul says, yeah, I am. I am trying to persuade you. And I am trying to persuade somebody when I hand them a book. I am trying to. Yes, guilty. We are supposed to be about the ministry of reconciliation. And so, he says, if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. All this, he says in verse 18. Notice, go down there. I want you to see it. Five times he says, all this is from God who through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, he says again, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, he says, on behalf of Christ. We implore you. He's not just asking if you're really a little bit interested. We are imploring you. We're beseeching you to be reconciled to God. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking to our church today. Are you reconciled with God? As a church, we need to understand, If there is need for reconciliation, there must be, and there is, alienation, estrangement from God. Alistair Begg said, it's crucial for us to understand that men and women, we have a sufficient information in creation to hold us accountable. In other words, to see that there is a God. That we're on a planet, that there is life on this planet. And it just happens to be unique. I know that they're always looking for carbon and oxygen and hydrogen out there. And if you went and saw the movie with the one guy that went out into space, Ryan Gosling, out into space to find life, yeah, all that. But what I'm saying to you is this planet is unique. You heard the astronauts to come back and recognizing that there is a God. To see this big globe, that bright blue globe where we live, that God has put us on a planet. There's sufficient, listen to what he says. There is sufficient information in creation to hold us accountable, but it's not sufficient to put us in a right relationship with God. And he quotes David Wells, and I cannot figure out what book it is, but he says that God is, he said, David Wells says God is outside of our intuitive radar. That, in other words, we cannot reach God by the road of our intellect. Therefore, we cannot access God in our time and on our terms, that we have to be dependent on God establishing the terms and choosing the time when he comes to us. So we, like Paul, seek to implore and persuade men and women to be reconciled. As ambassadors, we recognize that there is alienation. If we just look through the lens of relationships, think about your lens just with your friends, with your family. If you need reconciliation, if you need in your marriage, if you need reconciliation, that means there's a fissure, there's an estrangement, there is alienation. And so as we look at this today, we have to recognize that there's alienation. Alienation, for definition's sake, is a profound spiritual separation or an estrangement from the Creator's fellowship, favor, and life, primarily caused by sin, hardened hearts, and willful disobedience. The word alienation comes from the root word alien, which means foreigner or stranger. So to be alienated from God means that we have made ourselves strangers to him. We are estranged from God before we are saved. We need reconciliation. And Paul is concerned about these people. So there's a profound separation, a chasm, if you would, that we have lost our fellowship from the Creator. And we need to be reconciled. Now, the Bible says all this alienation we experience goes back to the garden, our first parents. And we know that. Most of us learned that a long time ago. When Adam and Eve were in the garden. And so we can trace it all the way back there, but the problem is that sin carries forward through us. Our blood is tainted, or some people say our DNA is stained, that we are sinful from birth. We don't become sinful. We are sinful. We are sinners. And the Bible says nobody is righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all men sinned. You know what? I don't know if you remember, in 1983, the rock group the police, or Sting. You guys remember Sting? At least if you're my age, you remember Sting. And you remember it because in 1983, they had an album come out, Synchronicity, and there was a lot of songs on there, but I can tell you where I was at. I was clueless about this song, but Sting wrote a song called Oh My God. It was on the album. I went and listened to it. It was like just foreign to me. I never even knew about that song, and so I was like trying to figure out, if I listened to that whole album, why didn't that strike me at all? Because I was lost. But listen to what the lyrics. He says this. So it talks about this this estrangement. But what he writes is, everyone I know is lonely, and God's so far away, and my heart belongs to no one. So now sometimes I pray, please take this space between us and fill it up some way. Please take this space between us and fill it up with some way. He has. He has in Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand. But back in 1983, I can tell you I was clueless. I was a rebel without a clue. As a kid, I wish I would have been searching and knowing this at the time. But when you're 18, you think you're going to live forever. You really do. And it's all about here and now and me, right? And so in the book, I went and read a book because my favorite pastor recommended it. I read it, American Paradox, Spiritual Hunger in the Age of Plenty by David Meyer. And it was written back in 2001. He says, we now have, as average Americans, doubled real incomes and double what money buys. We have espresso coffee, the World Wide Web, sports utility vehicles, and caller ID. And we have less happiness, more depression, more fragile relationships, and less communal commitment, less vocational security, more crime, and even at the recent decline, and more demoralized children. There's something wrong. Alienation. Listen to how Paul, he defines it. And even in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, estranged from it, because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Alienation. Personally, it impacts the way we regard ourselves. Our old nature is to live for ourselves, right? We take selfies. We take pictures before you post it on Facebook. Do you look at anybody else before you look at yourself? No, you look at yourself and you'll post that picture. Our family has a fight every time there's a picture because somebody closed their eyes or they didn't like the way they looked. And I'm like, take the picture. I love when Jonah takes our picture, he doesn't even give you time. He just takes it. And you're like, wait a minute, I wasn't ready. Or the girls, they always do this. They go, wait, and they're grabbing for their hair and stuff. And they but Jonah, man, he's like, look, here it's done. And he's younger. He can hit that button like 50 million pictures will be on that thing right before. And you'll be like. But who do you look for first before you post it, right? Me, myself, and I. After all, if I look good, hey, it's a great picture. Send it out there. Let them look at them. It also affects the way we regard other people. We judge people by their outward appearance. And we look at the house they live in, the car they drive, the clothes they wear. And so it taints that. And then it also taints the way we look at Christ. We look at Christ in the flesh, natural. In other words, Paul, you remember before Paul became Saul, when Paul was Saul, how did he look at Christ? How did he look at Christ's followers? He looked at him as a natural man, that he was a traitor. He wasn't truly God in the flesh. He saw him in the natural, he said. And so he is alienated from God, even Paul, until Paul was knocked off his horse, you remember, and God said, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It wasn't until Paul could see it was Christ, and he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So it affects everything. Thirdly, this lens in the view of Christ, Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. That's 2 Corinthians 5:16. What will people be like in the last times? Paul wrote about what it would be like in these days. He wrote these words in 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, and unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its powers. Avoid such people. And then in verse 13, he says, while evil people, he says in verse 12 though, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All, he says. Verse 13, he says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. David Jeremiah said, so what does this mean? Is in you and I live in a war zone we call planet Earth. We're pushed and pulled between goodness and evil, between love and hate, between creation and destruction. You and I are Christ followers in a fallen world. That's been true for God's people throughout all centuries, but you can feel it now. You can feel it, can't you? You can feel a sense that there is an uptick in the amount of angst that's out there. And we see it in our newscasts every day. Something is changing. The bad is getting worse. Godlessness is overtaking every institution, every platform, every square inch of our culture because something in us is broken. We live in a world of sinful people. Better said, we live in a world of broken people, and the brokenness is becoming everywhere more evident to us as time goes by. Now, I heard something before I picked up that quote. I heard something that he said a few weeks ago that when I was listening to him, I saw him on TV, and he said something that struck me because I knew I was wanting to use it for the sermon. But he says, when you have selfish people, they end up being in splintered families. And splintered families creates shattered societies. That's so true. Because what happens to these people is that they're growing up in homes. Individually, people will be lovers of themselves. Selfish. Lovers of money. Proud. Arrogant. Abusive. Go on Facebook and look at the comments when somebody writes stuff. Just because they're anonymous. Some people don't even care. They just write whatever they feel like. I always tell people, don't bleed out on Facebook. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. How we treat each other. So we have to be careful. Selfish people end up being splintered families, and splintered families, shattered societies. David Guzik said, that word, having a form of godliness but denying its power, in our self-obsessed world, people feel very free to have what they call a salad bar religion. They pick and choose what they want. They feel free to be very spiritual, but sense no obligation to be biblical. That is very true. Where people are kind of all over the map. We were talking about Steve Jobs. And his last words were, wow, it's wonderful. Wow. So we looked up to see whether he was a Christian. And he had been raised Lutheran, but he had a Buddhist background. Mixing it all in. I meet people like that all the time. God says, have no other gods before me. The leaves of religion will not cover you. They're insufficient. If you're trying to mix every little religion and be unoffensive to people, trying to reach out to people in this way, people need to be reconciled to God. They're alienated from God, which means it makes them an enemy of God. Paul writes, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We are enemies of God until there's reconciliation. So Paul says, I try to persuade everybody that I meet. And he says to them, he's worried about them. He's telling them to be reconciled. There needs to be a transformation. What transforms us is the love of Christ. He says the love of Christ controls us. In your translation, it might say compels us or constrains us. It means that we hold fast to what? In that verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. In other words, Christ died on that cross for us, for our sins, that he was buried for our sins, but he was raised to the newness of life so that we may walk in the newness of life, that we might be reconciled to God. And Paul says, I have concluded, I am convinced, and that love of Christ compels me or constrains me to try to reach as many people as possible. But he's worried about the church that people are covering up with the leaves of religion, but no relationship with Christ. And so it changes the way we live. Verse 15, if you look at verse 15, Paul says we no longer live that way if we've been saved, if we have been convinced that Christ has died for us. In verse 15, he says, and he died for all, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we know we change the way we live. We no longer live the way we did as we were selfish. The way we see other people was changed. Verse 16, he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And it changes the way we regard Jesus. So he says to us in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Herschel York said this. He said, let's turn this verse on its side and ask yourselves, if you claim to be in Christ and you are the same person you were before you came to Christ, to be in Christ, you're not a new person. And all things are not new to you. Then the reality is, he said, you're not in Christ. I'm not sure about that statement, but it makes us wonder, right? The fruit of that person's life. Are they really in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you truly reconciled? Are you a new person in Christ? Are you a new creation? The Christian life is a process. Although we have a new nature, we don't automatically think all good thoughts and express all right attitudes. We become new people in Christ. But if we become Christians, we are being transformed. Our minds are being renewed day by day. And so, as you look back over the last year, do you see a process of change? That you are a new person in Christ in your thoughts, your attitudes, and your actions. That change may be slow, but as you come, you trust God to change you. Because Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Faith in Christ transforms the way we live, the way we see other people, and the way we regard Christ. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so as we think about it, there's alienation, there's transformation, and then there's reconciliation. In verse 18, he says, all this is from God. So God initiates this, not us. We don't initiate it. God came to us. He came to seek and save that which was lost. God sent his one and only Son. All this is from God, he says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God in Christ, through reconciliation, initiates it. And then he says something very interesting, that in Christ, he's reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. In other words, he doesn't count our sins against us. We are forgiven of our sins when we receive Christ. He forgives our sins. We receive Christ as our Savior. Jesus would take the wrath intended for us. The punishment intended for us was put on himself. And Jesus took the penalty that we deserve. And he offers us peace. Theologians call this the great exchange. When he offers us his sinless life for our sinful life, he gives us peace and takes our punishment. He's bruised for our transgressions. We talk about this sometimes at communion time. When we focus on his death because he's reconciled us. Reconciliation means that God no longer counts our sins. He imputes them to Christ. It's not like God was soft and gave us a get-out-of-hell card. Not at all. Instead, it's because our trespasses were imputed to Jesus. In other words, they were counted to him. The justice of our sin demanded it to be satisfied, not excused. We sing the hymn "In Christ Alone." The words of one of the lines is, "Till on the cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God is satisfied." Thirdly, Paul is saying God has given us a new life. He's given us a new message. Notice it says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18. And then in verse 19, he says he entrusted us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. As you and I think about this, what does it mean to be an ambassador? It means we represent the sovereign nation, in this case, the kingdom of heaven. We represent the king. How we say and do and how we act is to represent Jesus Christ from here on out. I heard a pastor say, you don't get a day off from this. That means you don't talk to people the way you used to talk to people. That means you don't live the way you used to live. That means you treat people nicely. You treat them with kindness. You treat them better than yourself. The waitress that waits on you, you should be kind to that person. You shouldn't be looking for faults. And sometimes when they mess up, give them another one. Give them another chance. Encourage them. Give them a tip anyway. I do. I try to. Maybe they're having a bad day that day. Be light. Walk in the light. God, through Christ, is reconciling us. He doesn't count our sins against us. It was the love of Christ that compels us, and God expects us to share that new message. And he says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to think about that for just a second, at least. What does that mean? Herschel York says, he does not love you more when you are good. He does not love you less when you sin. If you are in Christ, he sees you as the righteousness of God. He sees you as he sees Christ. That's an astounding statement. And that means when my father says, Jack, where are you? I don't need to run and hide. I am in Christ. I can approach him with confidence. I have been forgiven of my sins. I have peace with God. He is called Abba, Father. See, our Father who art in heaven. We can go to him as often as we need to. We don't need to be afraid of him when he calls our name. Again, he doesn't love us any less when we sin. He doesn't love us any more when we do good. He loves us. He sees us as Jesus Christ. Be reconciled, Paul says, to God. Notice that in verse 20. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In a sermon that Spurgeon wrote, he wrote these words, and I want to share them because as we close this out, I want you to hear what he says. He's talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, Adam, where art thou? And receive the assurance of pardon and go on their way in peace. It is not necessary that I should, in expounding this text, enter into all the circumstances which led to the inquiry. Man had sinned against God. Mark the alienation of the heart which sin causes us in the sinner. Adam ought to have sought out his Maker. He should have gone through the garden crying for his God. My God, my God, I have sinned against thee. Where art thou? Lo, at my feet thy creature falls and asks mercy at thy hands. My Father, thou hast placed me in this lovely paradise. I have wickedly and willfully eaten of the fruit of which thou saidest that I should not eat of it. Since in that day I ate, therefore I shall surely die. Behold, for my Father, I submit to the penalty. I confess thy justice and beseech thy mercy. If mercy can be shown to us, to such as one as I am. My friend, mercy can be shown to you. Come to Christ. Today is the day of your salvation. Where are you? Where are you today? Are you reconciled in God? Be reconciled to God. How? How do I do that? Well, you can come or you can pray with me. You can ask God to come into your life. You can ask him for forgiveness of sins. While we're singing our song, after the end of it, we'll have some people up here. We'd like for you, if God has moved you at all, that you haven't reconciled yourself to God, you haven't come to Jesus Christ and asked him for the forgiveness of your sins, you can come forward. You don't have to come forward to be saved. You can go right there in your seat and ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he is faithful to forgive you of your sins. You can repent of your sins, and you can turn to God and become his child. Be reconciled to God. Don't trust in the leaves of religion. In other words, just because you come to a church, you sing a few songs, and you go home, and you call us a church, you call it a day, you check a box. It is about a relationship. God wants you. And that's what Paul was concerned about, that we are reconciled to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, my friends here have gathered to come before you, and we hear you calling, where are you? If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. My friend, if you're covered up with leaves of religion and you've found yourself naked, you can come to Christ and put on Christ. You can put on light, the clothes of light. And you can walk in the newness of life. Be reconciled to God by coming to him and asking Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins, for I confess that I am a sinner and that I need Jesus to be my Savior. I pray now to ask you to give me Jesus, to repent. I want to repent of my sins and that I would like to have forgiveness of my sins. I know that I am alienated, and I know that it's only in your terms that I need to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And only you can save me. And only you can reconcile me. So I come today on your terms and in your time. Today is the day of your salvation, friend. We implore you. We beseech you. Seek the Lord where he may be found. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray.